Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, where it is Kids Open Forum, but we pulled the old switcheroo on you. That's right, the old switcheroo. This hour, I said, was going to be Tim with us this hour, but I was incorrect about that, and it's Jimmy Akin, our good friend Jimmy Akin, here to answer questions for kids. If you're a kid, if you're under 18, we'd love to take your call. Any question at all is welcome. You got to just have permission to dial the phone, and the number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Jimmy, thank you so much for being with us here to do this hour.
Hey, no problem. My pleasure. Always happy to help out.
I have heard that you were a kid once. Is this true?
Well, I was a time tot, yes. So, yeah, I was a kid once.
What's a time tot?
Oh, you know, someone who goes to the academy and bareback rides Vortisaurs and things like that.
This is a Doctor Who reference, I'm assuming.
Yes, it is.
Okay,
yes.
All right. Do you have celery on you anywhere? Or
not at the moment. Maybe in the future.
Did you ever call a radio show when you were a kid?
I don't recall ever doing that. I mean, in my teenage years, I called in requests for music, but we didn't have Catholic radio or even talk radio in the town where I grew up, at least not that I listened to. It was all music stations.
All right. Well, we got a bunch of kids that have dialed and are getting ready to talk with you right now. Thomas is getting them on the line for us. 888-318-7884, the number, 888-318-7884. What about if a kid calls up and says, I've got some pictures of me with fairies? Do you believe that it's true that there are fairies in the world?
I would be very interested in seeing such photos. I have seen them before. Because in 1917, there were a pair of young girls in England in a place called Cottingley who claimed to take pictures of themselves with fairies. And a lot of people were very convinced by it, including the creator of Sherlock Holmes, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. And you must be psychic because I just today happened to release an episode of Mysterious World about the Cottingley fairies.
I am psychic. I'm about as psychic as those fairies were. I mean, I don't want to give away anything, but I'm not currently believing in fairies. But you know, I suppose anything's possible. But Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World, it's all over the internet, and you can find it on your internet in your home as long as you are connected to a router or some other device that gets you on the World Wide Web. Just type in Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World, and you can get the today's episode on the Cottingley. Is that right?
Cottingley Fairies.
Cottingley Fairies. Our number here, 888-318-7884. We are ready to go to the phones. Jimmy, you ready to take a call?
Yeah, sure.
Oh, I should say again, it's just so in case anyone's just joining us now, it's Kids Open Forum. So it's an open forum, but you got to be under 18 to call. 888-318-7884. Let's start with Hallie. Let me see. Are you there? Did I get that right, Hallie? Did I pronounce it correctly?
Yeah.
And Hallie, how old are you?
I'm 11.
Well, thank you, Hallie, for being our first caller today. What is your question for Mr. Akin?
I wanted to ask about the time when Jesus visited Martha and Mary, and Martha was doing the work, and Jesus admonished her when she asked Mary to help her. But I also think that what Martha was doing was important because she was serving, and Jesus said that it's important to serve others. So how should I interpret that?
Okay. For folks who may want to look this passage up in their Bibles, this is found in the Gospel of Luke. There's another famous passage about Mary and Martha that's found in John's Gospel that deals with their brother Lazarus. But the one that you're talking about is the one in Luke. And by the way, gold star for using the word admonish correctly in a sentence. That's awesome.
Good work, Hallie.
In terms of how to interpret it, you're right. Jesus does talk about serving others as being important, and showing hospitality to guests, as Martha was doing, is an important thing to do. And so it was a good thing to do. On the other hand, Jesus does indicate that what Mary was doing by listening to his word, the word of God, that was even better. Now, obviously, they're both good things. Jesus says one is better than the other. but they both have a place in our lives. And so Jesus doesn't want us simply listening to sermons all the time. He recognizes there is a place for eating and there is a place for providing hospitality to others so they can have something to eat. That is a good and important thing, and it has a place in our lives. He was the one, after all things were made through Jesus. So he designed us so that we need to eat. And obviously he wants us to eat. He wants us to show hospitality to others. And so I think the way to reconcile these two things is by saying there's a time and a place for everything. There is a time when what Martha was doing would be the most appropriate thing, like maybe after Jesus finishes preaching. After Jesus finishes preaching, everybody can eat. And maybe Mary can help Martha at that time. But for the moment, while they have the opportunity to listen to Jesus hearing a sermon, Jesus preaching, that's the most important thing right now. And I think I'd agree with that. If I had the opportunity to hear Jesus preach right now, I would be all over that. I would wait to eat. I wouldn't worry about eating right now, even if it means fasting. I want to hear Jesus's sermon. And then afterwards, well, then we can all eat. And so that's how I'd look at it. It's not that he's saying one is not important. It's just he's focusing attention on what's important right now, and later we can take care of the other important things.
Okay, Hallie?
Okay, thank you.
Thank you so much. What a great call to start with. I really appreciate that. Our number here is 888-318-7884. Jimmy Akin is our guest, and it's Kids Open Forum. Up next is Maxine in Virginia. Maxine, are you there with us?
Yes, sir.
Hi, Maxine. How old are you?
I am 13 years old.
Well, thank you for your call, Maxine. Your question for Mr. Akin.
Hello, I have a question on the interpretation of certain Bible stories, such as Jonah and the whale or David and Goliath. I'm asking whether we're meant to take a literal interpretation, or is there another meaning that the Catholic Church is teaching us?
Well, the Catholic Church doesn't have an official teaching on exactly how we're to take Bible passages, at least not most of the time. It generally leaves that up to Bible scholars to try to figure out, provided they interpret them in a way that's consistent with the Catholic faith. So they're not denying any church teachings. As long as you're not denying a church teaching, there's a lot of openness to how you interpret stories like Jonah and the whale or David and Goliath or anything else. Having said that, one of the things that Bible scholars have done is they have noticed that not everything in the Bible is written in the same way. Some things are written as poetry. That's like the Psalms. Other things are written with symbols, like prophecy. Prophecy often uses symbols. And some things are straightforward history, like what we read in the Gospels for the most part. But then there are other passages that are symbolic stories, like, and we call those parables. And Jesus used parables, and the Gospels tell us many of the parables that he taught people. And so what some Bible scholars have proposed with Jonah is that Jonah is a kind of parable, maybe. It may be a parable. It may be a parable that's based on a historical event, or it may be a straightforward historical account. So the church really doesn't have an interpretation on that. It's open to a range of possibilities. The same thing is true of the material regarding David and Goliath. The church doesn't have a teaching on this, but it is found in a book that namely the book of Samuel. It was originally just one book, although it's two books now. It is in a book that is mostly history. So Samuel, 1st and 2nd Samuel, that's a historical book. And so we wouldn't expect David and Goliath to be a parable, because it's right there in a historical book and it's not set off in any way that would suggest it was a parable. So, beyond that question, there are special additional meanings regardless of whether these are fully literal accounts or something else, there are additional meanings that we can learn from them. One of the things that we can learn from the story of Jonah and the whale is don't try to run away from a mission that God has for you. If God really wants you to do something, then you need to do it. Also, there's a special reference to Christ in the spiritual meaning of Jonah and the whale, because Jesus says, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so he, Jesus, the Son of Man, will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days. And so it prefigures or points to Jesus's time when he was dead in the tomb awaiting his resurrection. Similarly, we can learn lessons from David and Goliath. Like, even if you think that you can't do something, because Goliath was much stronger and more powerful than David, if God is on your side, if you're really doing God's will, you can do things that are amazing. And so if you are focused on God's will and you know that you're doing what God wants, God can enable you to do it, even if it seems really hard.
Maxine, thank you very much for that call. It's Kids Open Forum today. If you're under 18, today is the day to ask any question that you've got of our guest, Jimmy Akin, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers. The number is 888-318-7884, and we're going to go right back to your calls shortly. We've got dozens of great resources available right now on sale at shop.catholic.com. It's our $5 and $10 sale on books, CDs, and DVDs. All you do is head to shop.catholic.com and look for the $5 and $10 category to get your deals.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Hey Alexa, how many ways can I get EWTN?
You can get EWTN on television, via cable and satellite, on Apple TV, Roku, Amazon Fire, and Google Play. You can get EWTN radio in your car, on Sirius XM Channel 130, and on the go, on any mobile device with the EWTN app. And here's the best news. Now you can get EWTN's great programming on me.
Kids at the start of the show this hour, and if you're a kid, we'd love to take your call, 888-318-7884. Robert in Connecticut, you are up next. Robert, are you there with us?
Yeah, I'm here.
Hi, Robert. How old are you?
I just turned 12.
Congratulations. I hope you had a good birthday. What is your question for Mr. Akin?
Okay. Did the Big Bang actually happen? Because the Bible says that God created the world, and other resources say that the Big Bang made the world. So did God create the Big Bang, which made the world, or what happened? How did that
okay.
work?
Well, one of the great things about being Catholic is we're open to evidence from all kinds of sources. And so we're open to evidence that comes to us from sources like the Bible, and we're open to evidence that comes to us from sources like science. And so it's not a question of picking one or the other. It's both and. So we look both at the information that Scripture gives us, and we look at the information that science gives us. Now, in terms of the information the Bible gives us, it does indeed indicate that God made the world. That's absolutely true. But the Bible doesn't give us the details of exactly how God made the world. One of the things that you find when you look at Genesis chapter 1, which deals with aspects of how God made things, is it contains some symbols. And so it's not meant to be a scientific account. So the church would say that Genesis 1 and its 6 days of creation, that conveys, it teaches us what God really did but in a symbolic way where it pictures it as if it just happens over 6 days in the course of a Hebrew week, because they had weeks back in ancient Israel. And so it pictures it that way because that's something that people back then were familiar with. And there are various clues in the text that show us that. But the church would say, if you want to know what happened from a scientific point of view, then you need to look at the evidence that comes to us from science. And one of the things you find when you study science is that it's never for 100% certain. Even when we get lots of scientific evidence for an idea, scientists will admit we could be wrong, we could get more evidence in the future, but we can tell you what the evidence suggests right now. And in terms of what the scientific evidence suggests right now, it does point to something like the Big Bang. And that's actually something that's been known for a while. Even before the 20th century, there was evidence that, and not a lot of people know this, even a lot of adults don't know this. So I'm going to tell you something really cool here, Robert. There was evidence that the universe had a beginning even before modern astronomy began. And the evidence is something you can go outside and see every single night. Because if you go outside and you look up at the night sky, Cy Kellett, what's the first thing you notice about the sky that's different at night than in the day?
The sun's not there.
And as a result of the sun not being there, the sky is...
Oh, it's clear. I can see the stars. Oh, it's dark.
It's dark. Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
Okay.
That's it. That's an interesting way of looking at the world, Cy. Most people don't think, oh, the sky is clear.
Maybe you should ask Robert. I don't know if I'm competent to answer these difficult science questions.
Well, one of the things that an astronomer pointed out a few hundred years ago, his name was Olbers. That was his last name, Olbers. He pointed out that if the universe did not have a beginning, then it would be infinitely old. But since we're surrounded by stars, if the universe was infinitely old, the light from all those very distant stars would have filled up the entire sky, and the night sky would be blazing with light, and it's not. The fact that the sky is dark and that we're surrounded by stars means that the universe can't have always existed. It had to come into existence at some point so that some of the light from the stars has not yet reached us. And because that light hasn't reached us, that's why the sky is dark.
That guy was smart.
Yeah, so this was called Olbers' paradox, and not even most adults know about this. But in the 20th century, so we had evidence just from the fact the sky is dark that the universe had a beginning. The question is what kind of beginning it had. And in the 20th century, there were some astronomers with names like Vesto Slipher and Edwin Hubble, who looked at light coming to us from distant galaxies, and they could use that light to measure how fast those galaxies are moving. And what they found is that it looks like almost all of the galaxies out there are moving away from us. And the farther away the galaxy is, the faster it's moving away from us. It's like the whole universe is expanding. And that means you could run that process backwards to figure out what the early universe was like. And so a Belgian priest, he was from the nation of Belgium. His name was Father George Lemaître. He suggested, well, let's take the process that we see of the universe expanding, let's run it backwards and see what would happen. And what you would have happen is originally the whole universe would have been much smaller, and it would have been in a hot, dense state that then began expanding, and later that became called the Big Bang. And so right now, the scientific evidence suggests that the Big Bang really did happen. That's not a church teaching, because it's a matter of science, not a matter of doctrine. But the scientific evidence does point to there being a Big Bang, at least right now. And since we know from Scripture that God is the one who created the universe, that would tell us, okay, both of those things are true. God created the universe, and the Big Bang looks like part of how he did it.
Robert, I wish Jimmy would ask you questions. I think you'd have done better on the difference between night and day than I did. But does that all make sense to you?
Yeah. I once read a book that said something like nothing about God, just some weird chain reaction or something that started the Big Bang.
Like okay. Sometimes you will read books where people only talk about the science part and they don't talk about the scripture part. And that's often the case if you're looking at a science book, it'll just mention the science because the job of a science book is not to also teach you about the faith. But as a Catholic, we need to put both things together. We need to put our faith together with the evidence from science. And between the two of them, we get a better picture of everything that's going on.
Robert, thank you very much for your call. It's Kids Open Forum this hour. Jimmy Akin, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, is our guest. Our phone number is 888-318-7884. Up next is Evelyn in Utah. Evelyn, are you there with us?
Hi,
Evelyn. How old are you?
I'm 13.
Well, thank you for your call. Your question for Mr. Akin.
My question is, did Blessed Virgin Mary actually die, or did Jesus bring her body and soul to heaven before she died?
We don't know the answer to this question for sure. The church does not have a teaching on this. It is possible that the Virgin Mary was assumed into heaven before she died, and we know of some other people that that happened to, like the prophet Elijah. On the other hand, it's also possible that what happened to Mary was like what happened to Jesus, that he first died and then rose and then went up to heaven. And it's possible that Mary could have died and then rose and then was taken body and soul to heaven. And in fact, that's the most common opinion among theologians, among people who study God's word. The most common opinion is that she did die, and then afterwards she was taken to heaven. So it was like what happened to Jesus, because she was his mother, and some theologians have said, well, she would therefore, it would be appropriate for her to experience the same kinds of things that her son did, and she may have even wanted to experience things the way her son did. So she may have even wanted to pass through death before going to heaven, just like her son had. In any event, the church doesn't have a teaching on that, but that is a very highly respected opinion. And among the people who held that opinion was St. John Paul II. If you read his writings, he says, we don't have a teaching on this, but he says this is his opinion that Mary did die.
How's that, Evelyn? Make sense?
That makes a lot of sense. Thank you.
All right. Thank you very much. Up next is Maddie in Nebraska. But Maddie is feeling shy to talk on the phone, so we'll see if Maddie wants to talk with us. Maddie, is that you or is that your mom on the phone?
It's still mom.
Hello, mom. Thank you for speaking for Maddie. We understand shyness, and shy kids are welcome, as well as every other. So what question did Maddie have for Jimmy?
Well, thank you. Maddie wanted to know, what language did Adam and Eve speak?
Well, this is a really great question, and I don't have long to answer it, so I may have to answer part of it on the other side of the break. The basic answer is we're not sure. We don't know for sure. For a long time in history, people thought it might have been Hebrew, because that's the language that the Old Testament is written in, and so that's the language we read in Genesis, where it talks about Adam and Eve. But more recently, as people have studied the matter, they found out that Hebrew doesn't go back that far. It goes back a ways in history, but it doesn't go all the way back to the human race. So they must have been speaking some other language. And exactly what that was, we don't know. One possibility is that it was a language that modern scholars call proto-world. Proto-world is a language that is the first one that humans came up with. And it's many thousands of years old. Nobody speaks it anymore, but scholars who study language have concluded there must have been some first human language. And if Adam and Eve were the first human beings, they may have spoken proto-world. There is one scholar whose book I've read. His name is Merritt Rulin. And he claims that by comparing the different languages that do exist today, we can even maybe figure out what some of the words in proto-world were. Proto-world would mean first world. So this is the first world language. And he suggests that that we can even figure out the words for water, which would be qua, or finger, which would be tick, or brother, or mother, or father in proto-world. So we don't know for sure, but it's an interesting thing to think about.
Thank you, Maddie's mom, and thank you, Maddie. It's Kids Open Forum, 888-318-7884. The number, if you're under 18, your call is and question are welcome, 888-318-7884.
Your number one source for Catholic apologetics and evangelization, Catholic Answers Live.
Have you subscribed to the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter? This is Catholic Answers Live host Cy Kellett, and I want to tell you about our new weekly newsletter full of behind-the-scenes information and facts you need to know about the show. It's easy to sign up. Just visit CatholicAnswersLive.com and look for the newsletter sign-up box on the front of the page. It's a great way to keep up to date with what's happening with the show and see what's coming in the days ahead, delivered weekly into your inbox. Sign up today for the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter and see what you've been missing. Go to CatholicAnswersLive.com.
Everybody's favorite Catholic outer space delivery pilots return for their greatest adventure yet in the brand new graphic novel Weapons of War. Fresh from saving the solar system in The Truth Is Out There and saving the timeline of salvation history in The Big Picture, Brendan and Irk land in a magnificent domed city on Mars for what is supposed to be a simple shuttle job. But soon they find themselves caught up in a sinister assault on faith and freedom. Will Mars be lost to the enemy? Brendan and Irk's only hope for the flight is in the power of God's sacramental gifts. A totally new kind of Catholic resource for apologetics and evangelization, The Truth Is Out There series combines the visual excitement and quirky humor of graphic novels with solid popular philosophy and theology. The result is a series in which everyone from teens to adults can find accessible answers to questions about God, the soul, true happiness, and much more. Order your copy of Weapons of War today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
I'm Gloria Purvis.
I'm Monsignor Charles Pope.
And I'm Deacon Harold. The Morning Glory team discusses COVID precautions at Mass.
Monday morning, 7 Eastern. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Doing the show in English today, not in proto-world. Maybe we'll do a proto-world day sometime. We're going to have to work on our proto-world skills, though. 888-318-7884 is the number. It's Kids Open Forum, and any kid is welcome to call, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not. As long as you got permission to dial that phone and talk to Jimmy Akin, you are welcome to call. 888-318-7884. Up first, this segment is Eris. Let me just see. Eris, are you there with us?
Yes.
Oh, hi. You don't sound like a kid, Eris.
This is Mom.
Hi, Mom.
This is Mom. She's right next to me.
Does she want to ask the question, or did you want to do it?
She can do it.
Okay. How old are you, Eris?
Daddy?
Wait,
why didn't Jesus say, Mother, behold your son, son, behold your mother?
Okay, so why did Jesus say, Son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. This is something that happens when Jesus is on the cross, and it's in John's gospel. And Jesus is dying at this point. And he knows that even though he's going to come back to life when he's resurrected, he's not going to stay on earth. He's going to go to heaven. And so he won't be around to take care of his mother anymore. And by this point, Mary didn't have other people to take care of her. She didn't have other children, and it looks like she was a widow, so Joseph was no longer alive. And so Jesus had been taking care of her, and now he's not going to be able to take care of her anymore in person because he's going to be in heaven. And so he wants someone else to take care of her. And there's one of his disciples who he really loved. We call that disciple the beloved disciple. Who's there at the time he's being crucified. And so even though he's Mary's real son and he's the one who's been taking care of her, he now asks and tells the beloved disciple to be Mary's new son. So even though he's not really her son, he's going to be like a son to her. And so he'll do the things a son would do by taking care of Mary. And Mary also will now regard him as like her stepson or her unofficial son. So he's creating a relationship between the disciple and his mother so that they will be like a mother and a son, and the disciple will take care of his mother after Jesus goes to heaven. And that's a great question, and you get a golden apple for asking that question.
A little Greek mythology reference. Eris, you did a really good job. Thank you for asking that question. And if you would, please tell your mom she did a really good job too. 888-318-7884, our number here. Jimmy Akin, senior apologist at Catholic Answers, is our guest. And if you are under 18, this is your chance to ask any question you've got about God, about the sacraments, about the church, about maybe you have a question about right and wrong. They're all welcome. You are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Up next is Christopher in Tacoma, Washington. Let me get to you. Hang on, Christopher. Christopher, are you there with us?
Yep, I'm here.
Hello, Christopher. How old are you?
9.
Well, thank you very much for your call, Christopher. Your question for Mr. Akin. Go ahead, Christopher. Take your time.
Did God create all animals before humans, or did he continue working after humans were made?
Well, this is another question where we can look both at the evidence from the Bible and the evidence from science. In the Bible, it does show us, if you read Genesis 1, it does show us that God made the animals before he made man. Even though the days of the week of creation, the church says they're symbolic, they're not literal, nevertheless, they show us what the Creator did. And on day five, God makes the birds and the fish. And then on day six, he makes the land animals, and then he makes man. So the evidence there from the Bible would suggest that God made the animals before man. Not necessarily in that exact order, but that's what it suggests. Then when we look at the evidence from science, it says basically the same thing, that almost it looks like all of the animals we have today existed in some form before man did. So it looks like even if they're not quite like the animals we have now, they existed in some form before humans came along. Now, they have changed since humans came along. So God has continued working, not in terms of coming up with totally new animals, but in terms of tweaking and adjusting them in little ways through a process that scientists call evolution. And also, because God lets us rule over the animals, he's given us a role in how animals and plants get adjusted. And so, for example, that's where we got dogs. Originally, we didn't have dogs. We had wolves. But wolves are basically kind of early dogs. And so wolves started hanging around human beings, and we started taking them into our households, and we started breeding them so they would be even more friendly to humans, because wolves are not always friendly to humans. But we bred them so that they became more friendly to humans, and that's how we got dogs. And it's part of God's ongoing work of creation. And in this case, like with dogs, and it's true also of horses and sheep and cats and all of the different plants that farmers grow, God let us, as working for Him, help guide and develop all of these animals and plants as part of His ongoing work of creation. And that's a really cool thing that God would let us do that. Don't you think so, Christopher?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, that was a really good question, Christopher. Thank you for calling. Will you call again sometime, maybe, with another question?
Yep. Thank you for answering. Bye.
What a gentleman you are, Christopher. Great talking with you. Bye. We'll go now to Michael in Tennessee. Let's see. Michael, are you there with us? Hi, Michael.
Hi.
How old are you, Michael?
I'm nine.
You're nine. Okay, sorry, I interrupted your question there. Go ahead with your question for Mr. Aiken.
Why is it bad to grumble, and how do I fix it?
Why is it bad to grumble, and how do I fix it?
Okay, well, so grumbling can... There are a couple different kinds of grumbling. One kind of grumbling is where you just don't talk very loud, and so you just kind of mutter under your breath, and it's hard for people to hear. And that's why it's bad to grumble in that way, because it's hard for people to hear what you're saying. And, you know, if you have something to say, you should say it loud enough. You don't want to shout, but you want to say it loud enough that people have an easy time understanding you, because you want to care about other people. You want to make it easy for them to hear what you have to say instead of hard to hear what you have to say. You know, you wouldn't like it if other people are just kind of grumbling around you and you can't tell what they're saying. You would want them to speak up. And so Jesus taught us the golden rule. If you want something done for you, you should do it for other people. So if you're not talking loud enough, the way to fix it is to speak up. But then there's another kind of grumbling. Another kind of grumbling is where you complain about things. Now, sometimes it's okay to complain about things when complaining can help. But other times, complaining about things will not help. It will only annoy people. It may make them feel bad, and it may actually make things worse. And so as you grow, you need to think about, will complaining help right now, or will it not help right now? And if it won't help right now, then don't complain. Don't grumble about it, because it's not going to help. It's only going to make you feel bad. It's going to make other people feel bad, and it may even make things worse. So the key to fixing that kind of grumbling is to think, will saying this help now, or will it not help? And if it won't help, then don't say it. A lot of moms give their kids advice. I know my mom gave me this advice. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Or if you put a little different spin on it, if you can't say something helpful, don't say anything at all, because it's better to just be quiet than to be unhelpful to people. So that's the real key. Once again, it's like Jesus's golden rule. If you want something done for you, you should do it for other people. So if you want people to say helpful things to you, you want to say helpful things to them. And if you don't want people to say unhelpful things to you, then don't say unhelpful things to them. And it's just a question, as you grow, of figuring out, well, will this be helpful or not?
Okay, Michael?
Thank you.
Thank you.
How do I fix grumbling?
What
did you say?
You,
Well, how do I fix it? Okay.
Yeah. You fix it by thinking first. Think before you talk. And ask yourself the question. You have something you're thinking about saying. Ask yourself the question, will it help or will it not help? If it will help, then go ahead and say it. If it won't help, then don't say it. But the way to fix it is by thinking before you talk and asking, will this help or not?
Michael, thank you very much for the call. I really appreciate it. I think a lot of us needed to hear that advice about grumbling, so you helped a lot of people with your question. We have to take a quick break. He did, didn't he, Nick? Didn't he? Yeah, you feel like a better person now, don't you? All right, we'll be right back with more calls, but we can take one or two more. I think we got enough time if one or two more want to dial 888-318-7884. It's Kids Open Forum. Jimmy Akin is our guest right back after this.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
He was a doctor of the church and one of the most famous saints of all time.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Augustine is honored for his immense contributions to theology, but he balanced his genius with humility. Once declared, it was pride that changed angels into devils. It is humility that makes men as angels. He died in 461.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. What a fun Friday afternoon. I get to talk to kids from all around the country who have questions for our senior apologist here, Jimmy Akin. Questions, if you're under 18, it's a kids open forum, and questions on anything are welcome. Up next, Andrew in Nebraska. Let me get to you, Andrew. Andrew, are you there with us?
Yeah.
Hello, Andrew. How old are you?
I am 13.
Well, Andrew, thank you very much for your call. What is your question for Mr. Akin?
My question is, in the second reading for this Sunday, in Romans 8:28-30, there is a phrase that I do not understand.
Okay.
That is, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son.
Okay.
What does that mean?
Well, this is a verse that is very deep, and actually Bible scholars have debated this verse a lot. So there are a bunch of different ideas about what it may mean. It can be understood in different ways. So I can be most helpful to you. You said there was a phrase you didn't understand. There are several important words in this sentence. This is in Romans 8. For people who want to look it up, it talks about God foreknowing certain people and predestining them so that they become conformed to the image of his son. Is there a particular part of that you want to understand more, like the foreknowing or the predestining, or is it the whole thing?
Just the whole thing.
Okay. So, like I said, there are different ways of understanding this, but I'll tell you how I tend to understand it, okay? At the beginning of the statement, it talks about those that God foreknows. And that means God knows about them and knows things about them in advance. And so the question is, what things does St. Paul have in mind here? Because God knows everything that's going to happen. He knows everything that's going to happen in the future. So when he says that God foreknew certain people, he must mean certain things about those people. And what a lot of scholars have done is said, well, what St. Paul is talking about here is the fact that some people will cooperate with God's grace. So God gives us his grace in order to be able to come to him and be Christians and be forgiven. We couldn't do that without his grace. And so he gives us the opportunity to be Christians and to come to him and to be forgiven. And he knows in advance who is going to take up that offer, who will accept his grace and his mercy. And so that's who a lot of scholars think Paul is talking about here. The ones God foreknows are the ones that God knows ahead of time will accept his mercy. So assuming that's what Paul's talking about, he then goes on to say, well, those same people, the ones that God knew would cooperate with his grace, he also predestines them. And to predestine means to set a destination ahead of time, or to set a goal ahead of time, or to set a purpose ahead of time. And so God has some destination or goal or purpose for these people. He wants them, if they're going to accept his grace, he wants certain things to happen for them. Well, what does Paul say will happen to them in this verse? He says that the destination that God has set is that they be conformed to the image of his son. And what that means, that's just a kind of fancy way to say that they'll become like Jesus. They'll become Christ-like. They'll become loving people. They'll be healed of their sins and so forth. So they'll become like Jesus spiritually. And so that's the that is how I tend to take this passage. St. Paul is saying, well, if someone is a person that God knows is going to cooperate with his grace and accept his mercy, then God sets a destination for that person of being made to be like Jesus spiritually, to become more holy and more loving. That's the destination God wants those people to achieve. Now, in any journey, you may or may not make it to the destination. I mean, you and your parents may set out on a car trip to go to the mall, and you may not make it to the destination. You may not make it to the mall. And so it's possible, even if you accept God's mercy, you could fall into mortal sin. So you have to be careful of that. But God wants you to achieve this destination of being made like his son so that you become a fully loving, fully spiritual person.
Okay, Andrew?
Yep, that makes sense.
Can I ask you a question, Andrew?
Yeah?
How did you know that this is the reading for Sunday? Do you usually read the readings before Sunday?
Our family, to get dessert, we practice the verse for Sunday, the second reading.
Oh, God bless you. What'd you get for dessert? Anything good?
We sometimes get things good. It depends what mom has.
All right. Well, thank you very much. I'm glad you are prepared for Sunday now. Thanks, Andrew. Let's go to Grant now in Spokane, Washington. Grant, are you there with us?
Yeah.
Hi, Grant. How old are you? Are you thinking about it?
Five.
You're five. Okay, Grant. Go ahead and give us your question for Mr. Aiken.
Are you a baby in heaven and in earth?
We don't think so. We don't think you're a baby in heaven before you're a baby on earth. The church's teaching is that when your mommy and daddy have you and you're in your mommy's womb, that's when God makes your soul. And so he, as soon as you're there in your mommy's womb, even when you're just a single cell, God gives that single cell a brand new soul that he just made. And so you weren't like a baby up in heaven that then came down to become the soul of this cell. God made your soul at the same time that your parents made that one cell that then grew and developed and is you now.
Okay, Grant?
Okay.
All right. Thank you. Thank you very much for the call. You did a really good job.
Bye.
Bye. All right, I'm going to go to Miles now in Florida. Miles, are you there with us?
Yes.
Hi, Miles. How old are you?
I'm 8.
You're 8? Okay, thank you for your call. Is your question really hard?
Yes.
Okay.
But if you're... If the priest that blesses you does not really want to bless you, is it doesn't count as a full blessing?
So let me ask a question. When we're talking about blessings, we're not talking about the sacraments. We're talking about something else. So we're not talking about the Eucharist or baptism or confession. We're talking about like when a priest says, God bless you, and maybe says a little more of a blessing, but we're not talking about a sacrament. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. Well, there's not a church teaching on this, but I can tell you my opinion. My opinion is that you will be blessed, as long as the priest is intending to do the blessing, even if he's not really excited about it, you will be blessed. You won't miss out on the blessing. But if he was excited and he was, wanting to do it more, then that counts as a kind of extra prayer in addition to the blessing itself. And so God might give you a little extra blessing if he is happy, but you'll still get the full blessing even if he's not particularly excited about doing it. But if he is excited about doing it, then it's kind of like a little, not only giving you the blessing, but saying a little extra prayer for you too.
Okay, Miles?
Okay.
Thank you, Miles. Thank you very much for the call. I'm kind of going a little quick now because we're trying to get to everybody before we have to go. It's Kids Open Forum. Up next is Robbie in Charleston, South Carolina. Robbie, are you there with us?
Yeah.
Hi, Robbie. How old are you?
7 years old.
Well, Robbie, thank you for calling. Go right ahead with your question for Mr. Aiken.
How many disciples were there?
Jesus had many disciples. A disciple is a fancy way of saying a student or a follower, and Jesus had many followers who studied what he had to say. 12 of them are very famous because they weren't only disciples, he also made them apostles so that they would go and preach for him. And so those 12 disciples are very famous, but there were many disciples beyond them. How many there were varied from one time to another time. In the Gospels, we read about Jesus talking to as many as 5,000 people or even more at once. And so there could be thousands of disciples that Jesus was talking to, but there were 12 during his ministry that were particularly famous. And then over the course of time, after his ministry, there came to be more and more people who became Jesus's followers and who study what he has to say, and that includes all Christians. And so today, there are about 2 billion Christians in the world, and so today there are 2 billion disciples on earth.
And I'm going to just leave it right there, Robbie. I hope that helped you out. We've got one more call we can try to get to. Story in Omaha. Story, are you there with us?
Story is a great name, by the way.
Hi, Story. Are you there with us?
Yes.
Okay, you got to ask your question really quick so we can get you an answer.
Okay, how many days after Adam and Eve were created did they sin?
Well, it's a very interesting question that we would love to know the answer to, but I'm afraid we really don't know. The Bible does talk about Adam and Eve being created, and then it does talk about them sinning, but it doesn't say how long after they were created they sinned. It does suggest that they sinned before they had any children. So it was before Cain was born, but we don't know how long it was before Cain was born, so we can't really tell. But it's a fun thing to think about.
Story, you did a great job getting that out quickly. Thank you very much. That allowed us to come right up to the end of the show and get everybody's question in. Thanks to all the kids who called today, all the moms and dads who parent those kids, and help them dial the phone. And a special thanks to Jimmy Akin. Thank you, Jimmy Akin, for a very fine hour.
Thank you, Cy Kellett. My pleasure.
If you want to know about what Jimmy Akin's up to right now, well, he just dropped a new Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World about fairies, the
Cottingley Fairies.
Cottingley Fairies. Find that at Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. This is Catholic Answers Live, and we'll do this again next time, God willing, right here.